As I was so kindly introduced by Pastor Timo, yes, my name is Alex Mattson. I am happy to speak to you guys today about Psalm 95 since Pastor is on a wonderful vacation, a little journey to Maine. I am so jealous. Love lobster. If you turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 95, we're going to get started right away. As you are turning there, I just want to share a little bit of a tidbit about last Wednesday's Psalm 94. Pastor referenced he was so hoping I would get it. I found that so funny because when I was in college, I had an Old Testament professor, and we were in this class, and this professor was very dear to me, and he loved those kinds of difficult things of Scripture. And so one of the things we talked about was this idea of imprecatory psalms. You know, when psalmists call down these kinds of curses on people, and how he introduced this concept was kind of with a little joke. And so he put up on this slide a comic from The Far Side. Some of you may be familiar with The Far Side. It's kind of like a cartoony kind of old satire. And in this comic, we have this character portraying God sitting at a computer. And on the screen, there's this guy walking towards this piano that's like hanging, like someone's trying to pull it up into a window, and he's heading towards it. And you see on the keyboard, you know, this big red button, and it says Smite on it. And God's finger is right over top of it. And the caption below is it okay to ask God to hit the smite button? That was how this was introduced. And so we talked about many of the things that day that Pastor mentioned Psalm 94 about the idea of imprecatory psalms. But I figured some of you might enjoy kind of the little bit of the comedic side is it okay to ask God to hit the smite button? And Pastor more than adequately answered that last week, and so I am overjoyed to be able to open to Psalm 95 and do this psalm instead. So before we get going, I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump right in. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your word, to hear from it, to be confronted about our need for you, our need to trust you, our need to obey you, and the joys that we have to praise you, Lord. And may we take this psalm to heart as it cautions us, as it encourages us, that we ought to hear your voice. We ought to be open to what you have to say so that we may find rest. Pray you would be with these dear brothers and sisters. May you give them awake hearts and minds ready to hear the proclamation of your word. In your name I pray. Amen. Psalm 95. Now, how many of you like tests? Okay? Most people, especially my students, I hand them a test and they're like, oh boy. Some may say, I'm going to fail. Others say, I got this. I have knowledge. I can do this. Some of you are in the, I'm glad this is over in my life. I am never going back to school. Praise the Lord phase. Others of you are like, I'm a lifelong student. I really loved school. I didn't mind tests. Whichever category you may be in, that's great. But there is one kind of test that I could say that none of us in here like. And that is the testing of our patience. Okay? All of us at some point in our life has encountered something or someone. If they're sitting next to you or in this room, do not name them. But maybe something or someone that has really tested your patience. you've had a goal today. You've had something you want to accomplish. You want to experience something. You want your day to go well. You're hoping to, you know, get this thing fixed if you're someone like me, or you're hoping to present something very fluid and accurate at work, and there's that person. And they have made it their goal in life today to make sure that you do not accomplish what you are trying to accomplish. And you are so frustrated. I'm sure you all have been there in some way, shape, or form. And our response, often, understandably, is frustration. We don't like having our will, having our plans, having our desires tested. But sometimes we take a step back and realize we are the ones who have found today to be the day to test somebody else. We have decided that cooperating efficiently, being kind, is not on the to-do list. So in that way, sometimes we test other people, give them a test of patience. And sometimes, regrettably, there's times that we may even test God. We get into life, things get hard, and we wonder, is God really is who he says he is? What if I just do my own thing today? Is it really going to be that bad? And today in Psalm 95, we're going to reflect. The congregation is going to be in worship, and things are going to be joyful, and then there's going to be a pause. There's going to be a time to reflect upon history and really consider, are we really listening to God? Are we just joyful in the moment because things are good? Or are we going to be like those in the past? When things are hard, decided, maybe God isn't who he said he is. Maybe we need to do our own thing. Maybe we need to push God a little bit to cooperate with our plan, our schedule, our agenda. Let's read Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. His hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, and to whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. Verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord, starts the kind of call to praise section of the psalm. The psalm's going to have a very repeated and very symmetrical beginning, where there's going to be a call to praise, then a reason given for that praise, and then another call to praise, then another reason given. And a lot of these calls to praise and reasons given are all going to come together and mesh. And it's going to set up a very neat, organized pattern of let us praise the Lord in this way and this way, and emphasizing that praise the Lord, because this. Praise the Lord because of this. The psalmist is going to build a case for why we should come before the Lord and say, yes, you are great. Yes, let us bow and worship. Then he's going to add a warning. Maybe to some of those who were in the crowd on that day while they were singing, or maybe just in general, a word of exhortation, a word of caution to them. So let's start in verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. This phrase neatly parallels itself. It's bringing into view kind of God's stability, God's care, God's provision. He is our rock. Rock would have been a description of the steadiness of God, description of his consistency and care. God does not change. So the psalmist exhorts him, praise him. Then he goes on in verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise. Again, emphasis on joyful noise unto him with psalms. So there's this repeated idea. Come with praises. Come with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise. Some of you are very good at making a joyful noise. Some of us are very good at making noise, and we add joy to it. Some of you understand that. But nevertheless, all of us as believers are being called in this section to praise God and to do it joyfully. And then the psalmist tells us, this is why. Verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Psalmist says the Lord only is King. God is great. When the psalmist mentions other gods, he's not meaning that they necessarily to say they exist and God's just better than them. No, he's saying of all these nations around you that serve other gods, he's talking to his Israeli people, you have the God. All these other gods are nothing. You alone have the one true God. And to be in a culture and a society where everybody around you, and even among you, depending on what time period the psalm is from, would have all these little gods who ruled this hill or this city or was the God of this aspect of creation, to have that constant remembrance of you worship one God and he alone rules it all. It's a great comfort, great call to praise, great encouragement to know that I don't have to think about what if so-and-so's God is better than mine. There's not even a contention. It's not even a competition. You serve the only Creator. Verse 4. Back to a description of why we should praise God. First, he's King. And secondly, in his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is also his. The sea is his, and he made it. His hands form the dry land. And as you look at this, you go, okay, the deep places, the hills, what's he doing here? The psalmist is going from one extreme to the other. And what he's doing is he's kind of almost like if you're going to get a big box, you know, you get your hands all the way around it, get the box up, the psalmist is doing is he's taking each end and he's going, God has this and this and everything in between. He made it all. From the lowest places to the highest hills, from the depths of the ocean, the very land you stand on. God has made it all. Not only is he ruler, he is maker. You serve King and Creator. Then, in verse 6, he returns. Once again, parallels himself again for the sake of emphasis. When things are repeated in the Bible. Again and again, familiar words, phrases. writers do that for emphasis. Bringing us in. What is important? Oh, come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Call to worship. Call to praise. Call to kneel. The idea carries submission. You're not just coming to this Creator God with your agenda. You're coming to God to praise Him. That is your focus. He is great. It's not about us. It's about Him. The psalmist gives yet another reason. Why do we do this? Why do we come and worship? Why do we bow down? Why do we submit? Verse 7. For He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture, sheep of His hand. Saying, Lord is great, Lord is mighty, but that is not it. You are His people, His special people. He chose you. He's not just the God in general that we should all praise, because if we don't, it's trouble. This is your loving, caring, considerate Father. When He says we are the sheep of His pasture, you know, we know about sheep from Scripture and from our study. Sheep are vulnerable. Sheep are sensitive. Sheep are ornery. Sheep take tender, delicate care. So what the psalmist is saying is we are the ones under the care of our loving Father. He's not just powerful, like a big boot going to squash a bug. He's caring. He's aware. He knows what we need, and He provides. So the psalmist, call to praise, emphasizing, be joyful, come before the Lord, focus on Him. Not just because He's great, because He's in charge, because He made everything, because He cares about you. You are His people. He is your God. This is personal. This is a relationship for Israel as a nation chosen by Him, and even more so for us as believers. He is your God, our Maker. We are His people. One of the greatest promises given to us in Revelation is not streets of gold. Greatest promise given to us in Revelation is our God will dwell among us. Something that hasn't happened fully since the garden. And it was the biggest point of the tabernacle, was just to allow God to dwell among His people. And it's the greatest thing about heaven is finally it's back. Finally, God and His people dwell together again. That's the point. That's what it's all coming back to. And so with the greatness of God, the opportunity, we come before Him, we give praise, and we do it joyfully. Thanksgiving for all that He is and has done. And if the psalm stopped there, and be like, you'd be pumped. It's a great praise psalm. And so when the psalmist shifts, everybody's kind of like, what's going on? What's he talking about? End of verse 7. Today, if ye will hear His voice. Okay? We're praising Him. Why would we not be listening? Why would we not be hearing? And then the psalmist gives an even further warning. Verse 8. Harden not your heart. Why would we do that? In the middle of a praise, we know our great God. We're supposed to be listening. Why are we being warned against hardening our heart? It's almost tells us why. Next section. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Some of your translations may have left certain words untranslated. There are two words in the psalm, in the Hebrew, and they're named Meribah and Massah. Some translations leave these Hebrew words for provocation, the King James, and temptation, untranslated. Because the psalmist is going to take us back in time. During a period where the Israelites did, in fact, see God as King, Creator, Shepherd, and still did harden their hearts. Turn to Exodus 17. We'll go there. Meribah and Massah. Where are these places? What are these terms? Maybe you sit there and remember, do I remember these places, these times? I'll start at the beginning of chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. So we've been traveling, first kind of generation of Israelites. They've been delivered from bondage and slavery in Egypt. They've been brought out through the Red Sea. They saw God's amazing work, and they're traveling through the wilderness. We're going to the promised land. And things have been going fairly well. We get to this place called Rephidim, and there's no water for people to drink, which, you know, a little concerning. You kind of need water to live. You last about 3 days without it. And probably your herds a little less than 3 days. And so, the people, seeing this great work of God, where he can open up a sea, can provide manna, food, just rain it down, just shows up on the lawn every morning, they have a water problem. And so in verse 2, they decide this. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. There's no water. We're all going to die. Give us water. Kind of attitude here. There's no water. We're going to panic. And when it says chide, we're going to fight with Moses. Okay, we're not coming to Moses going, there's no water. We're going to Moses going, there's no water, it's all your fault, and you better do something about it, or we're going to be really mad. This is this idea here. And Moses, verse 2, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Test. And this isn't like me giving a test. Like, can you do this? This is, God, you've said this, you've done this, but that's not good enough. Will you really provide? Come on. A little more. Not enough for us. The people thirsted there for water in verse 3. The people murmured, complained, doubted, spoke evil against Moses. And they say, why have you brought us out of Egypt? To kill us? And our children? Our livestock? I know why you brought us out. I know why you went through all this work. You did this to kill us. and you're thinking, this verge on the ridiculous sometimes. We wonder, this doesn't even make sense, but they're so desperate. And the unbelief has just grown. And so Lord commands Moses, go to this rock, strike the rock. And when Moses did so, water came out from the rock for them to drink. And they called the place, in verse 7, the name of the place where all this is happening, Massah, testing, literal Hebrew word. And Meribah, quarreling, complaining, grumbling, because of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, again, this is where this attitude comes out, is the Lord among us or not? What do you mean, is the Lord among us? There's a cloud overhead, and it never leaves. So this is the kind of hard-hearted unbelief that the author goes back to and says, wait a minute, don't be like this. We're supposed to be praising God right now, but remember, your ancestors and you share a common heart. That is this propensity to doubt God, to test Him. Although He has shown Himself faithful to take care of you, you're still going to quarrel. You're still going to try to hand God our own tests in a way and go, I don't really believe it. You've got to do this again so that I know for sure. The other place that these words are referred to is in Numbers 20. Same kind of idea. Once again, no water. Where are we going to get water? It's much further on in biblical history. People have journeyed to the promised land, and they're right on the edge, and they're about to go in. They send some spies. Spies come back and go, we can't do this. We're all going to die. God isn't strong enough. And God says, okay, this is your choice. You have rebelled against me. You have tested me. You're not going in the land. Your children will go in. And so they turn around, start wandering in the wilderness. And we get to Numbers 20. Again, there's no water. And they quarrel with Moses and Aaron. We need water. And it gets so bad to the point where Moses makes a sinful decision. God tells Moses, speak to a rock, water will come out. Moses hits the rock. And water comes out. But because Moses did not uphold the holiness of the Lord by doing what He told him to do, not even Moses has come all this way, dealt with all of this unbelief, this testing, goes in. He's denied entrance to the promised land as judgment for not upholding the Lord as holy for the people. And they call that place Meribah, testing. Time and time again, children of Israel have had a history of testing the Lord. So the psalmist at the end of Psalm 95 harkens back to these times and goes, remember your ancestors. Remember, these things happened. Do not be like them. Remember what the consequence was. Verse 10, Psalm 95. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, the generation that tempted me. And I said, it is a people that do err in their heart, go astray. Their hearts are full of unbelief and testing of me. And this indictment is probably one of the hardest. He says, "And they have not known my ways. I gave them the commandments. I showed them who I was and all these acts, and still they do not know. Not because I didn't tell them, but because they refused it. And so judgment passed on to them. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest." When that was, when God, the psalmist brings up not entering into rest here, we won't go to Hebrews, but that kind of chimes a bell. Like, I've heard that before. In Psalm 95, this mentioning of rest was entering the promised land. Children of Israel have been slaves. They weren't at rest. They experienced a lot of hardship. Going to the promised land, entering it, conquering it, being able to settle and call it home was this idea of rest. We have a place, we're at peace. And the psalmist says they didn't get to go there because they tempted the Lord. They died. They did not enter the rest. Enter rest. And so what he exhorts his readers, his listeners here in Psalm 95 for the Israelites is, you've seen the greatness of God. You know who he is. Listen to his word. Do not rebel against him. Do not put him to the test as your fathers did. Do not refuse his commandments as you've been given. Do not refuse to praise him, to trust him. Because like your fathers, you may not have rest. And for them in the land, that had very real consequences. A lot of warfare, a lot of turmoil was the history of the Israelite people even in the land because of their refusal to submit to what God had told them to do. And eventually, it would get them kicked out of the land. That was the old covenant promise of, if you follow me, you will be in the land, I will bless you, and if you do not, eventually I will send you away. As you come, so you will go. Blessing and curse. And so the psalmist stops kind of in the middle of this joyful praise and says, hey, God is good, God is great, and I hope you believe that. Do not harden your hearts and come here and praise and do the lip service and have your heart far from God. Where you will not submit, where you will not bow the knee, where some of you might not even praise because you don't believe. And so for us as believers, as we read the psalm, message still applies. We come here, we praise, we worship, because God is great. We should. He is our great God. Although there's a warning. All of us. Do not harden your hearts like the Israelites did. Do not respond to God's word with closed ears. Maybe some of us are here today and whose hearts manifest themselves in a complaining, disobedient spirit where maybe things are hard. And we're wondering, is God really going to come through? Maybe things, our hearts are in a way where we find that things in life, there's a lot more bad than there is good. We find much more fault in other people, in our situation, and we do have reasons to praise God. Our attitudes can be sour, and we start to ask ourselves questions like, does God really care? Why do I have to deal with whatever particular circumstance I'm in? And this bitterness can happen to us. Sometimes it can become part of our lives, and sometimes just day to day, we have to stop and say, am I manifesting a heart of joyful praise? praise? Or is my heart manifest? Are my actions manifesting a heart that is hard, that is complaining? That is a way, in a small way, putting God to the test. Is He really good? Is He really great? Can I really be grateful and joyful even in the circumstances I have? So the psalm pulls us back and says, okay, let's do a heart check. We're here, we've worshipped. Are our hearts open to who God is? We're remembering what He has promised. And are we willing to do what He has called us to do? That is the point of the psalm, is to bring us to a place where we're not only just saying the praise words, our hearts are in connection with that praise of who God is and what He has done. So if you're here today and you day's been difficult, maybe, maybe not, but you realize my spirit, my actions, my words, my attitudes really shown that, show complaining and bitterness, bring that before God. Confess that to Him. Harden not your hearts. Listen to His word. Renew your trust in Him. He's good. He will take care of you. And He is who He says He is. And if He is creator, sovereign, person who loved you and redeemed you, He will take care of you. You can trust that. So, let's listen. What God has said, let us obey. Let us take a heart check. See areas in which we need to be right with Him. And then let's return here Sunday. And let's go away from here, hearts ready to praise. Praise joyfully. The Lord is our Maker. And we are His people. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the psalm. Thank You for how it exhorts us, Lord. How it brings before us Your greatness, Your love, and Your creation. And yet also brings us place where we need to evaluate, are we really ready to praise? Or is there things in our lives that we need to go, you know, I've been kind of holding this in my heart, and I need to confess that. I need to remember who You are, what You've done. May You encourage Your people here to consider their hearts as they pray, to respond with joyfulness and thanksgiving to Your forgiveness and to Your desire to accomplish Your purposes in their lives. In Your name I pray. Amen. Mr.